extra song, and I love it. I love singing praises to the Lord. So today, a couple weeks ago, we began the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy. You can be opening your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, because that's where we're going to be today. And we're going to get through more than one or two verses today, because we're going to cover a topic, part of a topic today, and we'll continue it next week. It'll be 2 weeks as we go through this. But we began by an overview a couple weeks ago, and then last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, and we looked at the family that makes up the body of Christ. And I love how the body of Christ is made up. You know, we have fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, and I love how physically the body of Christ is made up, how we gather together, and then we reproduce physically, and then we make babies, and we have 3 babies today in the church. It's awesome. I love it. And Etta said, we brought the squawker quad today. I'm like, I've never heard that before, but that's okay. Because babies picture new life. And physically, they are babies, but sometimes when we lead someone to Christ, they are a baby in Christ, and sometimes they're squawkers, right? So it's okay, because they don't know any better. They haven't been taught, just as the babies have to be taught how to, hey, be quiet, be good, obey your parents, so do babes in Christ. We need to learn to keep our yappers shut sometimes, and listen, and learn, and grow, so that we can become more mature in our walk with God. So we looked at the fathers and the mothers. We looked at the elders, picturing the father. It says to rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters. And we looked at that, and looked at how the four, how those are pictured there in the body of Christ. And we've seen how that we are to treat them as family, because we are family. We are family. And if you hold your place right there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. We make up the body of Christ. Each individual in this room, each individual that has came to Christ and accepted the gift of salvation, has become a new creature, you are members in particular. You are members of the body of Christ. And then in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to do what? To become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. But because before we know Christ, we have no power. Before we know Christ, there is no power through Christ in our life. We can pretend like it, we can act like it, but there's not any power that comes from God in our life, because we're separated from him through sin. And there's this wedge that's drove in between us. And we try to act like we're godly people. We try to be good people. But there's no hope for that until we receive the power. It says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. We become the sons of God through salvation. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, it says this. You can turn there. I don't have any slides to mention. I just don't. I have no excuse except for laziness. And that's a lot of work. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation and of the apostles and the prophets of Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now, some of you guys in this room today can build things, whether it's Legos, or whether it's a TV stand, or whether it's a church building, whether it's a home, whatever it is, a motor. Some of us are talented in a way that we can build things. Only God is talented enough that he can build us together, right? In whom you're also building together. Only God can do that, to make us the holy temple, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Only God is able to be that builder. Oftentimes we try to build our own selves, and we try to build our own kingdoms, and we try to do all of this, but it's not of God. So to be the body of Christ, God has to grow us. God has to fitly put us together. Only He has the instructions to do that. Only He knows the pieces to the puzzle that make things work. Only He can do that. And that's how we become the family of God. But because before Christ, we were just lost souls. We were just lost souls searching for something that we were never going to find. Nothing that would ever satisfy us completely. We looked and we looked and we looked. And maybe today you're looking and you're looking and you're looking for something that's going to satisfy you. And it might for a season. It might satisfy your flesh for just a season. But before you know it, that's going to rot away or burn up, or that's going to break, or you're going to come down off of your high, or you're being drunk, or whatever it is, then the satisfaction is going to be gone. And before Christ, that's what we searched for daily, is something that would just satisfy us, something that would make us feel good. But we needed Jesus. And it wasn't until someone spoke truth into our lives, or we laid our eyes on the truth of the scriptures, or we heard the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Only then did we realize, I'm searching in all of the wrong places and I'm searching for the wrong thing. And I keep running back to the same thing over and over and over again, and it's never going to completely satisfy me. And in fact, the more I do it, the less satisfying it becomes. And then we meet Christ, and we're like, wow, because we're new creatures. He's made us new. We have purpose. We have meaning. And now we have a home in heaven. And this all happens through faith. So if you have a relationship with Christ today, then you're now part of the eternal family. You're part of God's family. But if you're not, God is waiting. He's made a way. And all we have to do is accept it. There's no magic potion. There's no magic words. It's right here in your heart. Accept it. The price has been paid. The debt has been paid in full. But yet, we think that there's something that we have to do. And all we have to do is believe. Repentance and faith in the finished work of the cross. Turn from your sin, turn towards God. He's all we need. So today we're going to go a little bit deeper in our text there of the family. And we're going to look at a certain thing that Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 10 today. And next week we'll cover 11 through 16. But in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 3 through 10, it says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home and to requite their parents." Piety, not pity. I do that every time I read that. "For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken in number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up her children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the affliction, if she have diligently followed every good work." Father God, we pray today as we look at this passage, God, that you would enlighten us. You would teach us. God, that you would change us. You would open our eyes to the opportunities that we have to minister to the widows. You would open our eyes to the opportunity that we have to apply what we learn. And God, I pray today that, God, maybe somebody here today is dealing with someone that is widowed or that is a widow. God, that you would just comfort them, ease them. Father, give them peace through that only comes through you. God, we pray today that your words are spoken and none of mine. And God, that you're glorified most of all. In Jesus' name, amen. So we can see in our text today, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, that the widows must have been a great part of the church at this time. And when I read this passage, I can't help but to think of my brother that's on the other side of the world named Pradeep Lima that it ministers to the widows daily. He's a pastor of a church over on the eastern side of India that I've been blessed to be able to go and serve with before. And he takes this literally. And he takes care of the widows. He has a ministry for the widows and for the orphans. And he's a living example for us. I wish he was here to teach us this because he could teach this. And he does what the word tells him. So the widows must have been a great part of the church here, and the widows are a great part of the church today because God seen it so fit that Paul would teach Timothy here in the text to how to take care of them and how to determine the identity of what's called here a widow indeed. We're going to be looking at these widows for 2 weeks here, but this week we want to look what Paul calls widows indeed and those that live in pleasure. Widows that live in pleasure. There's two different types that we're going to see today. So what does this mean? What is Paul trying to communicate here? What is God getting across to us? And we're going to see, because we just read obviously what Paul said here, so I want to dig into this. So what makes a widow indeed? There are things that make a widow one that the church is to honor and to take care of. And obviously we have opportunities, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, to take care of everyone, right? To be a blessing, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. But God has a special place in his heart for widows and for the fatherless. And Psalms chapter 146 verse 9 says this. It says, let the high... That's 149. 146 verse 9. It says, the Lord preserveth the strangers, he relieveth the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. God has a special place for widows. Just as everything in our lives is like a proving time. Okay, you want to do something, there needs to be something that proves you out, that you are qualified, or that this is something that God truly wants you to do. There's a proving time, and even with widows, we see here that there's some proving that needs to happen in their lives. A time to prove that they are true to what they are. A time for us to prove that we are true to what we are. In verse 4, it said, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. She's to be taking care of the children at home. She's to be investing the word of God in those that are under her authority. And it contrasts verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. It's the opposite of that. But it's not really providing like physical needs. It's providing spiritual needs is what we need to be focused on. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home. That word piety, and I could be pronouncing that wrong. It's not pity, right? There's an E in there. That word piety means the quality of being religious or reverent, devoted, God-fearing, spiritual, prayerful, holy. The list goes on and on and on and on. Okay? So it has a great meaning. To teach them how to walk with God. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show them how to walk with God. Let them be a living example of what a relationship with God looks like. And we as believers are to be doing this. And I know that, you know, we're not widows. Some of us maybe are, but we need to be in a living example of what it looks like to walk with God. Not to say, I'm a Christian. It's easy to say that. All of us in this room would raise our hands and say, I'm a Christian. What are we doing to walk with God? What are we doing to show people how to walk with God? How are we doing that? How are we putting that into action? How does this happen? How do we show piety? With words and with action. They go hand in hand. Not just with words, because it's easy. Not just with actions, because that's easy. But with when our actions match our words, when everything lines up and we show that we're true to what we're saying and what we're doing, that's a totally different thing. Not just a talker, but a doer. Not just a doer, but a talker. They go together. Leading by example, living a life that is that naturally displays these things in our life. That's what we need to be doing. Leading a life that naturally displays our relationship with Christ, not something that we have to try to do on Sunday mornings, but a lifestyle that naturally displays your relationship with Christ. That's what needs to happen. That should be what we live. Oftentimes it's not, though, because it's hard, right? It's hard. It's easy for us to walk in the flesh. It's hard for us to walk in the Spirit. And Paul's saying, hey, this is what a widow indeed looks like. But if she has children or nephew, let them first show piety at home. Let her first show how to walk with God. Let her first lead by example. Parents, how are we leading by example? This is written about widows, and we know that. But how are we as parents leading our children by example? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we know that. Let me read that to you real quick. It says this. It says, "In ye fathers, provoke..." This is a verse that God really smote me with, and still does. It says, "In fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Because it's easy. If I want to get Hayden to act like a fool, it's super easy. If I want to get my other children to act like a fool, it's super easy because I can provoke them. I'm their father. I know what provokes them. And it's easy to do that. But man, that just causes huge conflict in the home. But what if we teach them the word? What if we invest in them? What if we show them how to walk with God? What if we teach them what the word of God says? It's going to be harder. It's harder to do that than it is to provoke them, because it takes time. Provoking takes seconds. Investing in them takes a lifetime. I'm not even talking about investing in them about worldly things, because that's easy too. I can teach my son how to drive a nail and how to not cut his fingers off or shoot himself with a nail gun sometimes. I can teach him those things. I can teach my children those things. I can teach my disciple those things. But that only takes a couple training sessions, hopefully. The Word of God takes your life. Taking the Word of God and investing your life into your children, to your disciples, to whoever, to your spouse, it takes time. It takes a lifetime. So don't always focus on worldly things. Yes, we need to teach our children things about the world and how to operate and how to be a meaningful member of society. But what about to be a meaningful member of the body of Christ? How are we teaching them, even before they know Christ, how are we teaching them what that looks like? I think we're failing sometimes. Some of you guys got it figured out and you're doing a great job. But I fail. So a widow indeed is to be there to be walking with God and investing in the children that they have authority over. It goes on in this verse to say to requite their parents. Our parents fed us, clothed us, taught us, provided more than we all deserve. Some of us have ill feelings towards our parents, but they did the best that they could. And that word requite means to make appropriate return for. Some of you are like, I'd really like to return what my parents invested in me. But seriously, our parents did the best that they could do. We kid our children all the time, and we're like, I can't wait till you get a good job because I'm moving in with you. That's probably never going to happen. But we tell them that all the time. Get a good job, make lots of money so where I can quit my job and I can sit on your couch and I can play your video games and I can eat your food and I can do this and I can do that so that you can requite me, right? It's biblical. You're going to take care of me. It is biblical, but it's when I need them to take care of me. It's when I'm not able to do that on my own. And this widow is to be doing that. Now that we're grown, not able to take care of ourselves, we need somebody to take care of us. Oftentimes we ship our parents off to an assisted living facility or whatever it might be, but because it's just not possible for the children to take care of their parents. But really, biblically, we should be taking care of our parents. But it's a huge burden, yeah. It was a huge burden to raise y'all too, right? It's a huge burden to invest in 18 years of your life and all of that. Sometimes more than 18 years. The verse ends here that is good and acceptable to before God. And I have some verses for this. In Psalms chapter 19, verse 14, it says this. Psalm 19:14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." You want to ask God for something every day? Ask him this. God, when you before your feet hit the floor, you say, "God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Let my walk today be pleasing to you. Let the words of my mouth," because oftentimes they're not pleasing to God, "let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you today. Because you're my strength and you're my redeemer." And if we would do that and really mean it and ask God to do that, he would do it. And then we know Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, but if you back up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1 through 4, it says this. It says, "I exhort, therefore, the first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." We need to be praying for those around us. We need to be praying for those in authority. We need to be praying for all men. It says be made for all men. And we talked about that months ago. But you want to be pleasing to God? Do that. You want to do something that's acceptable in the sight of God? Do this. That's what we need to be doing. It pleases the Father when we do this. When we do things that rely on him, and we ask for him to be involved and to lead that, it pleases him. But oftentimes we're like, "I got this one, God. You've helped me so many times. I know how to do it." And we fail utterly. The text says that when a widow does these things, that it is good. Not to man, but to God. It is good. It is good and acceptable before God. "But if a widow have children or nephews, let them first learn to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." That's what they need to be doing. What are we doing that is good and acceptable to the Lord, church? What are we doing that is good and acceptable? What are we doing that brings honor and glory to God? What are we doing? We need to ask ourselves, we ask our children all the time, "What are you doing?" We need to ask ourselves, "What am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing that's bringing God glory? What am I doing that's changing the people's lives?" We don't want to look at ourselves. We don't want to ask ourselves that question because we know the answer is not a whole lot sometimes. What are we doing that is good and acceptable to the Lord? "Well, I'm doing a lot of things. Praise the Lord." Verse 5 says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." This should define all Christians. This should define every one of us in this room today if we're saved. If we have a relationship with God, this should define us. We need to trust in God. We need to continue in supplications and prayer night and day. We need to live by faith and not by sight. Oftentimes a Christian does none of these things. We say a prayer, we become a child of God, and that's it. There's no growth, there's no fruit, there's no desire to serve the Lord. We're good because we're not going to hell. That word supplication means to plead humbly, not to pray selfishly, but to make a request to God with a humble attitude. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Knowing that God answers according to his will, not according to our will. We've talked about that. It's not a genie in a bottle that we get three answered prayers that we want and the rest are what God wants. We pray asking him to answer according to his will, because that's what he's going to do. Not trying to plead to God, God, please change your mind on this one. I really want this, God. Will you please just give me this one wish? But we pray humbly, not selfishly. Oftentimes, one prays with expectations to get the answers that they're praying for. And here's the thing. We should pray expecting God to hear us and expecting God to answer us. But we pray expecting God to hear us, we pray expecting God to answer us, and we pray expecting Him to give us what we want. That's what we do. And sometimes He does give us what we want, because it's His will. 1 John 5:14 through 15. Let's look at that. It says this, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him." We should have confidence, knowing that we're confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, it doesn't say that He's going to answer us, church. It says if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We should pray expecting God to answer us, but what if it's not the answer that we're hoping for? What if it's not the answer that we're praying for? Are we content with trusting Him? Are we content with, okay, God? Has anybody ever prayed and God told you no? Anybody? Man, He tells me all the time, praise the Lord, because He protects me from so many things. But oftentimes we pray as we're making action into what we're praying for. Well, because we're holy, right? We're involved in something, we're like, oh yeah, I gotta pray about this, while we're already taking action to what we're praying for. That's getting out ahead of God. That's not trusting Him. That's just trying to let Him be involved in the decisions that we've already made. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. It says, "For the eye of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And when we try to do things and then allow God to get involved on the back end of them, man, we're doing evil because we're not asking for His help. We're not asking Him to be involved. We just remember, oh yeah, we got to get God involved in this. He should be our first thing that we turn to. We have an opportunity. Maybe in ministry, we have an opportunity with someone. We should first and foremost go to God, trust Him, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. That's what we need to be doing. The widow indeed is to be content to continue in those supplications and prayers night and day. The life of a widow has to go through I'm not a widow, but it's got to be exceedingly difficult. I've seen my grandparents lose their significant other, right, their spouse, and it's exceedingly difficult for them, and oftentimes their life is short after their spouse is gone because it's so hard and so difficult. It's a difficult thing. It may seem as the whole world has came crashing down around them and that they're standing in the fire, but the faith of the saints is likened unto the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that story, right? They're standing in the fiery furnace, but yet there's not even smoke on them. Why? Because Christ is there. They can stand in the fire because they have Christ. These widows indeed can stand in the fire because they have Christ and they're trusting in Him alone. They can go through that fire of losing their spouse because they have Christ. And it's going to be hard. Standing in the fiery furnace was hard for those three dudes. But it had no evidence on them at all because of Christ, because of their faith, because they trusted God to protect them. We know that widows, they need help. But first, they need to be helping themselves. They need to be walking with God. First, they have to have faith and walk with God. A whole lot of walking by faith and not by sight. As we as believers walk by sight, all we see is the fire. All we're going to see is the fiery furnace that the doors open. And man, we're just getting closer and closer to that. Obviously, we're not going to hell. We know that. But the fire that we walk in the world today is trying to consume us. And if we don't walk with Christ, and we'll be all consumed by it, it will swallow us up. But faith, we have to have faith. We must have faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be here for a second, so, and then we'll be back here. We'll be back and forth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is defined like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know that that is what faith is. We live our life to do what? We live our life through faith to not please our flesh. Oftentimes, we live our life to please our flesh. But we shouldn't. We should not. Hold your place there and turn to Romans chapter 15 with me. We'll go back to Hebrews 11. Romans 15, I know we're turning a lot, but that's okay. Romans 15, verse 1. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We don't need to be doing things to please our flesh. First and foremost, we need to please God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We also need to be looking out for those, the brothers and sisters, maybe that are not strong enough in the faith. And it's not going to please our flesh because it's going to be painful. This is like discipling someone. It's not always super pleasurable. Oftentimes it's painful because we're walking through the fire with the one that we're investing in. And we ought to help those that are weaker to help bear the infirmities. We need to be doing that. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, I said we'd go back there and I didn't hold my place. Hebrews 11, 6, another familiar verse for some of us. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, what? And that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We want to please God, but we don't have the faith to do that. A true widow is truly not in need of helping of a helping hand because of her faith. Okay, if she has a relationship with Christ, she has all that she needs or he needs. But the church needs to intercede, needs to help out. But the church is here to help. For with God, nothing is impossible. Faith is what saved us, and faith is what sustains us, and faith is what moves us. A widow is going to need many faith steps, okay? And I'm speaking not out of experience because I have no idea, but going through things in my life, I know that in order to get from point A to point B, we have to move, right? So when a widow becomes a widow, there's a void. There's a time of healing. There's a time of mourning. But to get to point B, there's got to be some movement that happens. And that's going to take faith. There has to be some faith steps, just like us as believers, right, that aren't widowed. To get from meeting Jesus Christ, to the point of being able to lead someone else to Christ, or the point of being able to read his word and be able to explain it to someone else, there has to be some faith steps that happen in that time period. We don't get saved, become a scholar, and understand the word, and be able to teach it to, but some of us are smarter than others. I'm hoping that before I die, I'll be able to do that. But there's faith steps that have to happen. And those are the steps that are painful. Those are the steps that we don't want to take, but we have to take, and only God can give us the power and the ability to be able to take each faith step, one faith step at a time. We need to do that, just as the widow does. We realize a little more each step that we need God more and more. The more growing we do, obviously we need God in everything. But we realize, we're enlightened more and more that, oh, I can't do this on my own. It's impossible because I need God in everything. And as a babe in Christ, we think we just need God to save us, which we do. But there's so much more that we need him for. We need him to grow us, mature us, and use us. So moving on to verse 6 in our text. It says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. This is the other side of the widow. This is the other side of the coin. The contrast of the first widow that we've talked about is this one. One that lives to please the flesh. One that is selfish and ungodly. The phrase dead here, while she liveth, shows us that she's not saved. Shows us that there's no faith in God. Just like you and I, before we met Christ, we were living, right? We were breathing, but we were dead. We needed God to breathe life into us. We needed him to give us new life, life everlasting. And that's what has to happen. Now, there's nothing to say that the church is not to help this type of widow. In fact, it's a great way to show the love of God. But they truly need salvation. Oftentimes, people come to the church for what? For money. I need help paying my bills. I need help to buy groceries. And that's okay, because we all need help sometimes. But first and foremost, we need to make sure that we're sharing Christ, that we're preaching the gospel to these. Verse 7, it says, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. The widow is a true is to remain blameless, just like all of us should, without blame. To be in a place that no blame can be imparted upon you. We've talked in the youth so much about being blameless, because it's super important. Especially for the youth, because there's so many things that are being flooded into their mind and so many things that are trying to get them involved that they can find themselves in a place that they can be blamed for something that maybe they didn't do. That's no different for you and I as well. So the one that lives for selfish pleasures and only looks for themselves and not take care of the ones that are under their roof. In verse 8 it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Don't forsake your own home at the sake of others. Because balance is needed, okay? We're to take care of the ones that that are entrusted to us first and foremost. And I find myself in a situation, not even being a pastor, but I like to help people. And oftentimes, I forsake those things of the home so that I can go and help others, right? And maybe in a physical sense, maybe it's projects at home that my wife has asked me to do. Well, I obviously want to help my wife and I want to do her projects, but then the phone rings and someone else needs help with their project. My wife's project gets put on hold, and I go and help someone else. I'm forsaking her, right? And I don't mean to do that, but it happens. You know, it's God, wife, children, church, and then the rest in that order. We can't forsake the first three in order to help the others. We can't forsake our relationship with God himself and our relationship with our spouse and our relationship with our children and the relationship with the church. We got to be balanced. We can also look at it like this. But if any provide for not his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. How are we taking care of the finances that God provides for us? What are we doing with those? When I get a paycheck on Wednesdays, that it happens to be when I get paid, you know what I would like to do with that paycheck? Not pay bills, not buy groceries, not pay house payment, I would like to go buy a new deer rifle or something, if you could find one. Right? I would like to go out and just, I don't know, splurge on something. We have to be first and foremost taking care of our own home. I've seen this firsthand of what happens when we get rich once a week or every 2 weeks. For that five, in my house it's like 5 minutes. Wow, I don't have any money anymore. Right? And it's direct deposit, so I don't even get to see it anymore. Hallelujah. But it's gone before I see it. Because we have to take care of our home. We have to be good stewards. But we need to, you know what? What about our tithing? We have to tithe. Then we can pay our bills. Then we can buy some groceries. Then we can, maybe if we have $5 left over, we can get some McChickens at McDonald's. We can splurge a little. Don't be a flurious spender. Don't be one that's just like, whoo, and then, oh, I can't pay my bills. I can't take care of my home. I can't take care of my responsibilities. And wrapping this up in verse 9 and 10, it says, let not a widow be taken into number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. Paul says that let a widow be of 60 years of age to be put on like your list at the church to take care of. We need to make sure that she's truly of need. She was to be a faithful woman to her one husband. In that culture of the day, 60 years old was really the beginning of old age. And I don't believe that that's the beginning of old age anymore, the closer I get to it, especially. And those that I know that are 60, I'm like, man, they're in better shape than myself. It's how are we taking care of the temple, okay? But in those days, 60 years old was the beginning of old age. And Paul says, hey, let the widow be of 60 years old before you start supporting and helping. Paul is giving instruction regarding the priority and the care for widows here. Because the resources of the church were small. And it's important to focus attention on those that are most needy. In this case, Paul refers to them as widows indeed. In verse 10, I know I'm flying through the end of this, but in verse 10, it says these things. It says, well reported of. A good reputation. Brought up her children. Trained them up in the way they should go, so when they were old, they should not depart. Lodged strangers. Was a lover of hospitality. Door was always open. Come over and I'll help you. I'll feed you. I'll teach you. Wash your things and be willing to work in the deed. Relieved affliction. Did what they could to help others. And diligently followed every good work. They were about the Father's business. The moral of the story here is there are those that we as a church should be taking care of. The ones that love the Lord, served Him during their time, the ones that are faithful, the ones that are truly need the love of the saints to lift them up. The ones that desire nothing but are in need. The ones that care nothing more than to see others come to Christ. Those are the ones that the church should be there for. Not just the lost. The church needs to be there for the lost, but they need to be here taking care of their own. Show them that we need to be showing the lost, though, the truth of God's word and speak boldly truth and love. Lead them in the way they should go. Show them where the hope that lies within us. This verse 10 is a great list for the younger widows to learn and follow. It goes hand in hand with the older teaching the younger, right? Maybe the older widows in the church should be teaching the younger widows in the church how they ought to be living. It's just discipleship in a whole other facet. We need to be mindful of these things, church. God brings things to our attention to get our attention. We need to love our neighbor. We have no idea what the person sitting next to us, hopefully if it's your spouse, you know what's going on, but we may not have any idea, the person sitting around us, what they're going through. We might not know the struggles that they're dealing with. What if we just asked? How many times men have come up to me and said, hey, how's it going really? More than just how's it going? Oh, it's going good. How's it really going? And it's like, oh, I can finally unload. What if your neighbor right now is wishing that you would just get involved in their life? What if they were wishing and hoping and praying for somebody that they could sit down with, have a cup of coffee, open God's word, talk about what's going on in their life? What if we got involved in their lives? What would change? What would change in your life and in theirs? Let's pray. Father,